Good morning, folks. Three construction workers are on the 75th floor of an unfinished building. The Italian opens his lunchbox to find pizza, and he says, "Man, if I get pizza one more time, I'm going to jump off this building to my death." And the Chinese man opens up his lunchbox and he finds rice. He says, "Man, if I get rice one more time, I'm going to jump off this building to my death." And then the blonde opens up his lunchbox and he finds a cheeseburger. And he says, "Man, if I get another cheeseburger, I'm going to jump off this building to my death." So the next day, they all got the same thing. They all jumped off the building to their death. That weekend, at the funeral, the Italian and the Chinese wives are crying and saying, "I would have fixed him something else if he'd only told me." And as the two wives stared at the blonde's wife, they both asked, "Why isn't she sad about her husband's death?" The blonde's wife replied, "Don't look at me, he packs his own lunch." As the old saying goes, there are two things that are inevitable: death and taxes. It's just too bad that they don't come in that order. Now, I wouldn't even begin to give you advice on taxes, but I would like to address the other inevitability: death. Job 19, verses 25 to 27, gives us the solution for what could be the greatest fear among all human beings: the fear of death and dying. The solution has to do with the fear of God. You see, those who fear God do not need to fear death and dying. And what I want to do today is to cope with our fear of dying by doing two things that are included in the idea of fearing God. First, to rest on the fact that death is not the end. For there is a resurrection and an afterlife. And second, to make the most of the time that we have left on this earth by leading God-fearing, that is, God-honoring lives. Job 19, verses 25 to 27 says, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me." Job was a God-fearing, God-honoring man whom God had greatly blessed with children and wealth. And he lived a life beyond reproach. And he was greatly respected by all. And then in a very short period of time, God allowed Satan to take all his children, his wealth, and his health. The book of Job records the mental torment he received at the hands of his friends who accused him of causing his own downfall through his sin. They remarked that God was punishing him because of his sin. And throughout the book, Job maintains his innocence. He knows he fears God and he is blameless before his Maker. And then in these incredible verses, in the middle of the book, Job speaks of the eternality of God and the coming bodily resurrection from the dead. Job 19, verse 25. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end, he will stand before the earth. The redeem, to redeem, means to purchase back. God is our Redeemer. He redeems us from sin and from death. And one reason he can do this is because he has no beginning and no end. He is eternal. And Jesus confirms this when he told the skeptical teachers of the Old Testament law, before Abraham was born, I am. John 8 verse 58. Job says his Redeemer will, in the end, stand upon the earth. And the Bible tells us that Jesus will come to earth a second time and that he will establish his kingdom on earth. Job refers to this time. Job continues in verses 26 and 27, and after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I and not another, and how my heart yearns within me. Job acknowledges that his skin will be destroyed. In other words, that he will die. But he doesn't think that will be the end. Yet in my flesh, I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I and not another. Now here is a clear Old Testament reference to the physical bodily resurrection that Jesus spoke of. His discovery won him a Nobel Prize for medicine, but he claimed it was more accidental than intentional. Alexander Fleming noticed that a culture that he was cultivating had been contaminated by a mold. And strangely enough, bacteria in the area around the mold was dissolving. His training and his skill made him quite curious about this. In 1929, Fleming reported conservatively as the son of lowland Scottish farmers that what he labelled penicillin appears to have some advantages over the well-known chemical antiseptics. His findings were published, but little came of them, and the unsettled nature of the chemistry of the substance prevented him from purifying it. And it wasn't until medical researchers at Oxford read his paper and subsequently stabilised penicillin in 1940, 11 years later, that it became the wonder drug that we know it as today. First tested on humans in 1941, it soon became the most effective and non-toxic antibiotic known. Its value was proven time and time again during the Second World War. It was then that Fleming, who made his lucky observations back in 1928, was hailed as a hero and was awarded knighthood in 1944, plus the Nobel Prize the following year. As wonderful as penicillin is, it hasn't resulted in the ultimate defeat of sickness, disease, and death. The truth is, people are still anxious about things like AIDS, cancer, and various viruses. And a few years ago, a new disease sprung up in southern China called SARS, which stands for Severe Acute Respiratory Syndrome, with devastating consequences. It created pandemonium around the world, especially in the travel industry. The global costs, the tourism, retail sales and productivity were in the billions and billions of dollars. I personally knew one travel agent who lives not far from here who lost his business and his home as a direct result of that outbreak. Just the fear of SARS was as damaging as the disease itself. And now we're living through what has become the most feared pandemic the world has ever experienced since the Spanish flu of 1919, a little over 100 years ago, the coronavirus. And what does David the psalmist have to say? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear evil, for thou art with me. It's not that David wouldn't someday die, or that he expected to remain immune from sickness all his days. And toward the end of his life, the Bible reports that no matter how many blankets covered him, he, David, could not keep warm. And even so, it's like David is saying, when the time comes that I need to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I may be cold, but I will fear no evil. I will still have confidence in my God. I will face even this icy fear that grips the soul of almost anyone when it grabs them. And Psalm 73, verses 24 to 26, is a passage I suggest has been given to us to help us face the fear we face with this pandemic. You will keep on guiding me with your counsel, leading me to a gracious destiny. Whom have I in heaven but you? I desire you more than anything on earth. Listen, my health may fail and my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart and he is mine forever. So it's not that disease and death are to be seen as minor irritants. Regardless of how large they loom, however, the comforting presence of our Lord is much greater. One of the pluses of being a pastor is the privilege of watching people who have walked with God for many years as they face serious illness and even death. It's like they view disease and leaving this world as more or less a natural part of living. It's something they kind of get excited about because, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Can you pray the unafraid prayer? And it goes like this: Lord, I know that when I feel afraid, you want to calm my heart. Yet at this moment, I'm not at peace about my physical condition. The enemy wants me to be consumed by this fear. But your word reminds me, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. My health may fail, and my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. Thank you that I can face my fears unafraid. Knowing you are always with me. Amen. Are you hiding God's word in your heart? Are your confessions up to date? Today, we're being honest about the reality of disease and death in our lives. And using the Shepherd's Psalm as our connection with the truth, we're affirming that we need not be afraid or defeated by this reality that's gripping our world today. Today, we're affirming that we have a Lord who is like a good shepherd, who is always with us no matter what, to help us along until we finally take our place in eternity in the house of our Lord. Today, I want to give you a concrete exercise to help you live fully with the Lord as your good shepherd. I want to encourage you to write your own epitaph and or eulogy. The psalmist fully expected to walk through the dark valley of death. He knew this was an integral part of everyone's life experience. But he would not be afraid when it happened because he was confident that God would be close beside him. Barring something unusual, all of us will die. An epitaph is usually thought of as the short inscription on one's gravestone. And this week I would like you to consider and write down what you would like to be remembered by. Well done, faithful servant. It's just four words. He made piles of money. Five words. She lived a life worthy of the Lord. Eight words. He had a 99.94 batting average. Six words. He risked his life for the work of Christ. Nine words. Movie star. Two words. For me to live is Christ. Seven words. By figuring out the few words by which you want to be remembered will help determine how you prepare for death. A second option is to write your own eulogy. And that's the speech given at the funeral that praises the deceased. It's more than a few words, so you have greater freedom. And if you write too much, however, some guests at the service may want to get up and leave. A eulogy allows you to cover several aspects of your life, but again, what you want to do is write what's most important to you. Is it the beautiful house or the beautiful family that lives in the house? The money that you make or what you do with the money you make? What you believe in your head or the beliefs that govern how you live? As we face these uncertain times and are constantly bombarded with catastrophic events happening around the world, killing thousands of people at a time, and with a rising worldwide death toll of people impacted with the coronavirus and the fear of death, I'd like for you to write your own epitaph and or eulogy and then live by those words. You can't say that you don't have time to do it. There has probably never been a better time for us to consider such an assignment. By suggesting this, I'm not suggesting that we're all going to die tomorrow. You may be in excellent health. However, the truth is that none of us has a guarantee on tomorrow. Now, this is not meant to be morbid. It's quite a challenging and helpful assignment. What would you like written on your gravestone? Here are a few suggestions. She loved God and loved people. He constantly shot par. She looked great all her life. He loved the church. She had a PhD. He drove a BMW. She represented Jesus in India. He was an encourager. She was outrageously courageous. He stood tall for Christ. Will you do what I'm asking you? If not, why not? Writing your epitaph is a reminder of what's truly important to you in life. And of the two exercises I'm suggesting, it's probably the more critical one. But I don't want to minimise how helpful writing your eulogy will be as well. This gives you the option of broadening what you think about. And you can go into more detail and depth. Yes, your allegiance to Christ is important, but so is your relationship to those you love. A spouse, children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. Your accomplishments can be noted. What you were passionate about, for what you would like to be remembered. This world is a place of disease and death. And even so, how have you contributed wholeness and life to it? And what was the wonder drug you discovered? What contribution did you make that made this world a better place? How did your efforts prove of value time and time again? Whether by accident or through a deliberate course of action you pursued, how did you enrich people's lives? And for what might heaven award you a knighthood or a Nobel Prize? Yes, your health will fail someday. That's right, sooner or later, you too will walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But if you have lived well and desired God more than anything else on earth, He will lead you, like the psalm says, to a glorious destiny where you will be His forever. If you know who you are and you are living with eternity's values, you have no reason to fear sickness, aging, or death. If you don't know who you are and you do what I'm suggesting you do, you will recognise that your values are somewhat superficial. Now is the time to invest life into something extremely profitable. So don't write off my assignment. Instead, go to your computer or grab a pen and some paper and start putting into words who you are and who it is you really want to be. Learn then to look even sickness and death in the face, unafraid, because you are overcoming the fear of disease and death. What a great afternoon this is, thought the young boy. Grandpa and me, fishing by ourselves. The two of them talked and fished, aimlessly drifting in a rowboat on a lake. And the boy became restless, normal for a boy, and he leaned over the side to investigate the water. And there, just beneath the surface, there was a bunch of water beetles flitting around as if they were playing. And suddenly one of them crawled up on the oar. When it got halfway up, it attached the talons of its legs to the wooden oar and died. The boy's curiosity was aroused, and he interrupted his grandfather's nap to show him. And they went back to fishing. And about 3 hours later, the boy looked down at the dead beetle. And what he saw caused him to jump, almost tipping the boat. The beetle had dried up, and its shell had started to crack open, and both the astonished grandfather and the boy watched silently at what unfolded before their eyes. Something began to emerge from the opening. First, long tentacles, then a head, then moist wings, until finally a beautiful dragonfly fully emerged. They both stared in awe. The dragonfly began to move its wings slowly at first, then it hovered gracefully over the water where the other water beetles were still flitting around. They didn't even recognize the dragonfly. They didn't realize that it was their destiny. The boy took his finger and he nudged the dried out shell of the beetle. It was like an empty tomb. You see, it's not only in the Bible that we discover our true destiny. Our Heavenly Father, our heavenly home as heavenly beings, our Creator gives us many signs that point the way. Open your eyes, open your hearts, and open your souls to the presence of the Good Shepherd, who has promised to lead and guide over mountains high and valleys low, all the way home. Now, we know that death is not an end. It is a new birth. When your time comes, be not afraid. Trust the Good Shepherd. Alfred Nobel's brother died in Sweden many years ago. When Alfred read the newspaper, he discovered that his own obituary had been printed instead of his brother's. And he, of course, was greatly shocked. Imagine reading your obituary in the newspaper. Would you be a little surprised? And seeing it that day changed the rest of his life. Much of his obituary had to do with his work with dynamite, for which the Nobels had received fame and fortune. Alfred realized that his life had been dedicated to something that destroys. He determined from that point on to live the rest of his life contributing to peace. Now, you've heard of the Nobel Peace Prize and the Nobel Prize, but you may never have if the newspaper had printed the correct obituary that day. That story makes us think of how we want to live out the rest of our days. If we know the Saviour, we don't need to fear death and dying, since we know we will be forever with the Lord. But how will we live out the rest of our days? The answer again is found through the life of Job. The scriptures say that he was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. We also should confront the fear of dying through living God-fearing lives today. Yes, we're all going to die, but for the Christian, the one who's received Jesus as personal Saviour and Lord by faith, we need not fear death or dying, because we know, like Job, that even though our skin will be destroyed, meaning that we will die, we will at the same time be with our Redeemer and see him with new flesh. Our hearts can look forward to this time when we will leave these bodies that are wasting away, and we will, in resurrected form, be with Jesus forever and ever. To fear God means to rest upon or to focus on the resurrection and the afterlife. Death is not the end for us. It is merely the beginning. We're only passing through this place. Our true home is with Jesus, and we will see him and be with him forever. Let us pray. Friends, because we've been talking about overcoming the fear of death today, I feel that it would be appropriate for me to lead you in the unafraid prayer that I mentioned earlier in this message. Lord, I know that when I feel afraid, you want to calm my heart. And yet at this moment, I'm not at peace about my physical condition. The enemy wants me to be consumed by this fear. But your word reminds me, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. My health may fail, and my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart. He is mine forever. Thank you that I can face my fears unafraid, knowing you are always with me. Amen. Over the years, I've discovered that one of the main reasons why people are afraid of death is because they lack assurance of salvation. And I think that it would be amiss of me to speak about overcoming the fear of death without giving you the opportunity to put that fear to rest today. If it's a fear with which you may struggle, let me say that you can walk out of here today 100% knowing that when your time comes, you will be with Christ forever. If you want that assurance from Scripture, while we sing our final hymn in just a moment, I encourage you to come forward and someone will show you from Scripture how you can be 100% sure that when your time comes, you will be with Christ forever. So if you have any uncertainty about that, today is a good day to make sure that you have assurance of salvation. And maybe if you've never committed your life to Christ and you want to know how to do that, I encourage you to come forward too.